So here's a question for you. Can you save yourself? Is there something you can do in particular? Is there something you can do to cover the sin that you've already committed? Is there something you can do for yourself? Let's say you live perfectly from this point on in life. You do nothing else. No other sin. You're devoted to God in all ways. You're selfless. In everything, you're worried about His church. You're in tune to the things of God. If you do that, if you're that person, can you do anything about your past sin? In fact, can you do anything yourself about sin? When we ask the question that way, I think it's kind of obvious, right? We walk away with the, no, we can't. We can't do anything about our sin in ourselves. We cannot. But what's interesting is sometimes our speech gives us away. Sometimes we might say something or a thought. We might say to ourselves, I'm doing this particular thing so that I can go to heaven. I'm doing this particular thing for my salvation. Why did I do what I did? So that I could be saved. So that I could go to heaven. Sometimes our speech will give us away. So here's the question. Why is this important even? Why does it matter? You know, if we have two people who have the exact same outcome, they do the same things. We can observe them. They behave the same way. They look exactly the same in all of their actions and what they do. Yet, it's their heart that drives them differently. The source of why they're doing the thing that they're doing. Does it matter? Does it actually matter what the difference is between those two people? Think about the Jews. What were they called to do? What did they do? What did the Jews do? A good Jew, right? What would they do? They would keep the Sabbaths. They would keep the new moons, also a holy day. They would keep the festivals, the spring festivals, the winter festivals. They would do the things they were supposed to do. They would follow after the law. They would do each of these things. And they would strive. They would be in tune. They would do exactly what was desired of them. Turn to Romans. Paul tells us, in fact, Paul tells us in Romans, two classifications of people. Those who are under the law and those who are without. Sometimes the Gentiles or the nations. Those people who have God's law and those people who don't have God's law. The people who have God's law, who are striving to do the things that God says, where are they? What is the end result of doing all these things that He's laid out? Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are we, the Jews, better than they who don't have the law? Are we? And he answers. He says, not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek of the nations, a Gentile, whether you have the law or you don't have the law, regardless, you are under sin. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Verse 20, because
By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What is the end result? What is it that the law brings about? What is it that having all that stuff brings you? Justification? No. You cannot be justified by the law. That can't happen. That's not the end result, right? The law does not bring about justification. It says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what we get from the law. The law brings about this knowledge. You can't be justified by the law, but you can have a knowledge. In fact, the Greek word there is this idea of a full or complete knowledge. You know about it completely. How do you know about sin completely from the law? Because you violate it, right? That's how you know about it completely. You know the whole thing about sin because you violate the law, which brings about the sin. It's going to be one of those days, I see. Seems like we had one of these a while ago. So, even the Jews who keep the law perfectly, can they be justified by that law? They can't, right? The law cannot bring about justification. It can only bring about the knowledge of it, and it can only bring about sin. The law basically can only condemn. Romans 4:15 says it, for the law brings about wrath. What do we get from the law? We get God's wrath from the law. So, following after the things of God as law, when Paul talks about law in Romans, he's talking about this way to justify yourself. Following a list of things to justify yourself. Trying to do that doesn't bring about justification. Instead, it actually results in wrath. That's what it's going to result in. We can't follow after a law. We can't have a list of things that we somehow think are going to save us. They're not going to redeem us. They're not going to take care of a past sin. Turn with me to Romans 3:23. 23 and 24 say, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by Him, by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The justification comes through Jesus. That's where the justification comes from. Justification is this interesting word, right? It almost implies in it that you aren't right, because you're going to be treated as if you are. You're going to be treated as if you are just, as if you are righteous. And the only way we can be treated as if we are righteous is not by following after law. The only way we can get that is through Christ. So why? Why is this important? Why is the point of view that we come at a problem important? If the end result appears to be the same, why does it matter? So, this is a beginning. This is a new year. Phil got the first Sunday New Year talk. But if you remember last week, I talked a little bit about New Year. And the Jews, their New Year is Passover. It's an important thing. You know, some people think about New Year's as like, it's just a day and a sequence of days that are going to occur. It's no more important than any other day. Well, you know what? That's true. But what's interesting is God gives His people all kinds of little things for them to remember. We just remembered something a little while ago. Every week we remember this thing. God gives His people things like, in the Old Testament, things like Sabbaths, new moons. He gives them festivals, feasts, so that they can remember a certain thing. They can remember either where they came from, who they belong to, what they have done in comparison to what God demands of them.
there are these reminders. And at least for me, and I think I've said this before, you know, when I get up here, pretty much these are for me. And I'm letting you share in them. For me, a new year is important because it allows me to reflect and to realign myself. Sure, I could do this any time of the year, but it seems to be a popular time to do it. So this is the time that I reflect and I realign. You know, God provides this cornerstone. We don't have to guess what it is that God desires of us, because we know what God desires of us. He places something down and he says, "This is what I desire of you. This is the thing." And what's interesting is, sometimes I think we can almost lose sight of the actual thing that God desires of us and leap to the end result of what comes out of it. The end result of what comes out of it isn't the thing he exactly desires. He desires the thing that's going to produce it. He desires our hearts. He desires us. And in that, he gets something else out in the end. Christ talks a lot about the heart. Think about that. What we call the Sermon on the Mount, right? What is that whole thing about? That they shouldn't do law anymore? That all the things that were given to them that they just should like write off and not do? No, the whole point of that discussion is that the heart is what God desires. He wants the people's heart first. And then everything else will fall in line. Romans 6. Six through seven. Romans 6, 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. At some point, we had a new beginning. At some point, you had a new beginning. You had this thing happen. You had the old self die. And there was a new thing. There was a new self. In 2017, we had a class that went into beginning of 2018 where we talked about that new person. That new person has an identity that we had to figure out, right? Your new self, you don't just like wake up and go, "Hey, I know what my new self is supposed to be." No, God's going to align our new self. He's going to tell us what that new self is supposed to be. We all have that. That part where we fall in line with God. The old self has died and we've got a new one. So here's the question. What is that thing like? Well, we've been freed from sin. We know that, right? It just says we've been freed from sin. That's one of the things about it. We're slaves to righteousness. We're enslaved to God. Those are characterizations of this new thing. The characterization of that new thing that you are, that's the beginning, where we start. And for me, when I start a new year, I think, how am I supposed to start? Where do all things begin? Because that's the root of what's supposed to drive me. I'm not supposed to be driven by lists of do's and don'ts. I'm supposed to be driven by the fact that my heart belongs to God. And everything about me is supposed to be in line with that. Romans 7, 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We don't bear fruit for God so that we could be joined to God. We die to sin so that we could be joined to God, and then we bear good fruit. If we mix that up and do it in the wrong order, then, you know, that's justification of self. We're just trying to follow after a bunch of rules because we haven't quite figured this out yet. We belong to God.
And as a result, when we belong to God, we desire to do the things that God desires us to do. We want to do those things. If I have an option to think about this list of stuff I have to do or not do versus where I actually belong, that's something I know. No one else knows. What my motive is? Let me tell you, the list is easy. But who I genuinely belong to, who I wake up every morning and align myself to, that is hard, right? That's the hard thing. But that's actually what God desires of me. He wants the hard thing. And out of that comes this other. So, let's think about Paul for a moment. Paul was passionate, was he not? Can you read anything about Paul and not think that he was passionate about God? Now, think for a moment now about before he was named Paul. Was he not, as Saul, passionate about God? Yeah, his actions were not aligned with God's will, right? But what is it that he has? What is it that he's put together that we can maybe miss? He has put together that idea that he is belonging to God. And as a result of belonging to God, he gets everything in order, right? I think we're going to just turn this off. All right. Buddy wishes that I just turn it off most of the time, right, buddy? Maybe we'll let Roger work out how to actually mute that thing. Okay, So here we got Paul, and he has it figured out where his heart belongs, right? He belongs to God. God is number one in all he does. Why is it that as he trades from Saul, well, let's just think about for a moment. As Saul, what drives him to do the things that he's doing? He's driven to do the things he's doing because he's in line, he thinks, with God, doing what it is that he thinks God desires at that moment. Could you imagine being a Jew in the day, a leader of the Jews, and not doing what Saul did? I mean, these people appear to be blasphemous, right? You're probably going to be a little concerned what's going on. He's doing these things because of his service to God. He understands that he's a slave to righteousness. He is following after those things. And his actions come out of that. You know, what's interesting is those actions that come out, when we think about how God puts those in perspective, how Christ puts those in perspective, what does Christ say about our actions? He actually talks about us as servants who just do what we're supposed to do. Are you supposed to get praised as a servant for doing what it is you're supposed to do? Of course not. He actually even thinks about that as being ludicrous, right? Like, but you're just a servant. You're just doing the thing you're supposed to do. He expects our hearts to be in a certain place. And he expects us to behave a certain way because that's who we are. That's who we belong to, who we've become. The good and faithful servant, when we think about that, what does that actually mean? Faithful servant is something that's a heart thing. You're in tune. You know who you belong to. And as a result, you behave that way. It comes out of you. Everything you think about is because you know who you belong to, whose possession you are. When I have a focus that I belong to God, that he possesses me, then I understand what it is that I'm supposed to do. Why?
because I know who I belong to. It drives me. Okay, I'm not one for sport team analogies, but I'm going to use one anyhow. So if you put a jersey on for your favorite team, are you part of the team? In fact, let's say you show up to a game. Are you part of the team? How about, let's take it a little further. You know all the stats. You know when the games are. You have them memorized, just like that. Are you part of the team? You know all of their history. You know, you believe in the team, even though they've never won. You believe in the team. You know that someday they're going to win. You like the team. You are as involved and possible as you can, but are you part of the team? No, you're not part of a team. You're just a spectator to that team, right? Think for a moment what it actually means to be God's possession, to actually belong to God. If you are a slave to righteousness, if you're enslaved to God, what does that mean? What does that look like? Bruce got it. If our point of view is one in which we are that, we are enslaved to God, one in which we actually are part of righteousness, that's where we are supposed to be, that's a lot different, right? That's this thought of, I belong to this thing, and I am going to, like, I don't just show up for the game. I don't just show up for the jersey, right? I'm all in. This is the whole thing. This is everything. This is the whole thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 9. Or do you not know, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. It doesn't matter what you were. You may have a history of the world. You might have been a pew baby. But until you were sanctified, until you were justified, until you were washed, you were an enemy of God. Until those things happened, you were God's enemy. You didn't become a non-enemy of God simply by thinking you were doing good things. You were washed and sanctified and justified. That's what made you not an enemy anymore. So, regardless of our history, we all come to the same spot where we need this thing to occur. When we become joined to God, when we become slaves to righteousness, that changes everything about us. We wake up every day remembering who possesses us, who owns us. Think about it that way. You're owned by God. Did you think about that this morning when you woke up this morning? As you were getting ready, becoming as beautiful as you are this morning, were you thinking, I'm owned by God. God owns me. Well, you might have today. But here's the question. On Tuesday, when work is hectic, and like you have meetings all day long, plus you have to get something done, are you going to remember that also? Because it doesn't change. It doesn't change. We are owned by God, then we are owned by God.
This idea of changing back and forth, that wishy-washy idea, if we're in that position, we're not converted. We have not made a conversion at that point. So, at this point, I want you just to reflect for a moment and think to yourself. When you consider what it might be like to be God's possession, what does that look like in your mind? What does that play out as during the week? What would that be like? While you're thinking about that, I had coffee a few weeks back with a member here. And I heard this great story, and I want to share it with you. So there was a transaction that occurred, and some people showed up with a truck to pick some things up. And these people came on in, and there was some moving of stuff back and forth and materials and whatever, and they got back in the truck and they left. And sometime later, this guy shows back up at the front door, knocks on the door and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm in this home Bible study, and I was just wondering, maybe you would be interested in coming to this home Bible study with me. Maybe." Now, think about that. What made him think about asking that? Was he maybe thinking about God? That what our purpose is, why he belongs, where he belongs? You know, sometime later, this couple shows up at Adam Hooper's house for a Bible study. And after some patience, and some questioning, and study, and work, the Martinelli family joins us. Amen. Is that maybe what it looks like? To realize that we belong to God? Maybe? Where the thing that we're thinking about just in our daily lives, picking something up that I bought from the Martinellis, I don't even know who these people are, and thinking about the fact that maybe God is super important to me because that's what the beginning of my life is, that's the central part of my life, and I go back and knock on the door, maybe that's what it looks like, right? Notice, I didn't actually ask the question, what are you going to do about it? Like, what's the list of stuff? Because we're driven by our heart. It looks different maybe for each of us, but at the end of the day, that realization is that we know that our heart belongs to God. Everything gets aligned by heart. Matthew chapter 22. Go ahead and turn there. You know, in Matthew 6:33, we know it says, "But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's interesting, right? The first thing that we're supposed to seek is God. The very first thing that we seek is God and his righteousness. Well, that kind of makes sense if that's what I belong to. If I'm enslaved to God, and I'm a slave to righteousness, those are the things that I have to seek. Those are the things that are foremost on my mind I'm doing. So there's a struggle in Matthew 22. It's this question, like, what's the greatest of all commandments, right? Matthew 22, verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." We know how this continues, right? "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophet." Everything depends upon this. You know what? That's interesting because actually everything in our lives actually depend upon the same thing.
Because once we convert, once we actually change, once we realize that we belong to God, everything builds on that. All the other things build on top of this foundation. If we miss the cornerstone that it's a heart issue, and we just start run off doing things, we've lost the whole idea. Because actually the heart issue is the hard one. It's the one that's very complicated. The heart issue is what motivates us to do the things that we do. Why did you show up this morning? Did you show up this morning because you knew you'd get like some nasty text from me if I didn't see you? It's possible, right? I hope not. I hope you showed up this morning because your heart is in line with wanting to do God's will, wanting to learn more about what His will is, being here to worship with one another, to edify and build one another up, to learn what the concerns are about this body, because we're connected to one another through Christ, right? Amen. So, sometimes we need encouragement. And I have a list up here that you can't see, but I'm going to tell you about it. And Mia is going to take amazing notes, and she's going to have them for you if you need them later, so that you can actually see what they are. You all can take notes too and share them with me in case she needs help. All right. So, funny enough, I say not to make lists, and now I'm going to talk to you about my list. This is my list for me at the beginning of this year. And how I'm going to keep myself aligned, or what's going to help me move along. Because you know what? It's nice to talk about it, but what are we going to do about it? So my number one for me this year is I'm going to read God's Word more. I'm going to spend time in it. Why? Because if I'm spending time in God's Word, don't I automatically almost get like a little boost there? I get aligned with God if I'm spending time every day thinking about that. If every day I'm spending time reading His Word, I'm already kind of set up, especially if I do it in the morning, right? I'm going to be set up for the rest of the day, having already started my day thinking about that. But if we're supposed to seek the things of righteousness and the things of God, how can I know what those are if I don't spend time reading about them? Yeah. There are only 52 weeks in the year. Some of you are going to go on vacation. You won't be here. Hopefully we're not getting all of our input about God's righteousness simply by showing up here, right? We would never learn anything. We have to spend time in God's Word to figure out what it is. Amen. We have to spend time with one another. We have to spend time in God's things. Why? Because we belong to God. That's right. We can't lose track of that. The reason we do this is because we belong to God and we desire it. So, you know, there are daily Bible reading schedules. You can find one online. You can ask a friend. They probably already have one. How about the next thing? How about pray? How about praying? And you know what? Spending time with God, talking to God, that's probably pretty good. Praying is not this, like, big showmanship thing, right? It doesn't take a lot of work. Prayer is just constant conversation with God. Could you imagine Nehemiah sitting there in front of the king? King asks him a question, and then it says, and Nehemiah prayed to God. And then he talked to the king. 1 minute, king. I got to come over here and pray for a little bit, and then come back, and then I'll address you again. Right? That's not what's going on. Are we thinking about God, and are we in conversation with God? What do we pray about? So that's funny, because we can think of a lot of things to pray about. I can think of a lot of things to pray about. I'm sure you can probably think of things to pray about, right? But if we're doing step one, if I'm doing step one, I'm reading God's Word, I'm going to know what to pray about because God gives me some pretty clear instructions about what to pray. Like, here's one example, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Chapter
chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Right, I could have stopped reading after a couple of verses and actually not really quite got it. Why am I supposed to pray for my leaders? Why do I pray for the authorities? Because I want to live a tranquil life so that I can actually do God's will. Not because my tax rate's high. Right? The purpose of praying for authority is so that we can actually be about God's work. It's not a selfish thing. It's selfless in everything that God desires of us. Number three, my favorite, you already know this. This is not my home. This isn't it. I happen to be here. But this is not where my citizenship is. I live in this country, but this is not my home. There's no reason to get tied up in all the mess that happens in this place. Because it's going to happen regardless of me. What I need to do is be about God's business. I need to understand that this place is not my home. I'm going somewhere else. And my job is to not get attached to this stuff, but to remember to preach God's word. Amen. To worry about God's business. Boy, I can really be wrapped up in a lot of different things, right? Maybe like, don't even watch the news. That might be a good idea for me. That might be. So my fourth one that I have is fruit of the Spirit. So why the fruit of the Spirit? Why? Because it's in contrast to the things that are of the world. God just simply says, here, he gives a list. Right? In Galatians. He's got this list. He says, these are the list of things that are of the world. The acts of the world. The works of the world. And then he goes on and says, these are the fruit or the work of the Spirit. Things that are in the Spirit, they do these things. What do? Love, joy, peace, patience. I thought maybe you guys would kick in. Kindness, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control, right? These are those things. You know what? One of the things I've done in the past, I'm going to do it now again. I get a list and I put them somewhere where I will see it every day. Why? So I can remind myself, this is what it looks like. When we're doing this right, it looks like this. And at the end of the day, I reflect. Oh, self-control is kind of lacking there. That part of my day could have gone a little differently. Why? It has nothing to do with, like, if I somehow think that doing these things affect my salvation, I can't take care of my sin. But because I know I belong to God, I desire to do those things. That's what I want to do. All right. Show up. My fifth one is just like, show up. Like, if I desire this thing, I want to be part of God's righteousness. If I'm interested in God, I'm going to show up anytime people are teaching, trying to learn more. Because it's important to me. I want to be part of that. It's what drives me. I need to know what's going on with God so that I can actually reflect that. Otherwise, I can't. And then my last one is I'm just going to actually reflect. And I'm going to remember who I was. I was an enemy. I was an enemy of God. In fact, we were all enemies of God. And from God's point of view, we were enemies of God before he even created us. Because he already knew. And that's amazing. Because he still created. He still made this earth. He still made all of us knowing what the cost was going to be. He could have just said, time is an interesting idea. I've got some interesting plans. That was kind of a fun thought experiment. Let's do something else. But he didn't do that. And there are lots of hints through the Bible why he didn't. The very first is Adam. He's hanging out there, naming animals. And he's like, you know what? There's nothing like me out here. That's weird. Why did God do that to Adam? He made two of everything else. Why didn't he just make two of Adam? Well, he didn't, because what does Adam realize in this process? That he needs a relationship with something. Guess what? God desires a relationship with Adam. And Adam realizes that at that moment. We know that as we move on. Adam realizes that God desires to have a relationship with him, to talk and communicate with him. He desires that. You think he would create you if he didn't desire to have a relationship with you? What would be the point to create a bunch of people who are just going to, like, sin? Do the stuff that he doesn't want us to do. There'd be no point in that. He desires you, and you're important to him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are created for a reason. We got to get to that reason, right? If we belong to God, then we're going to get to the reason why we were created. We were not created to, like, just sit around. We're created for a good work. And we got to get to that work. It all comes back to a matter of heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 15. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? But death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Buddy led us in a song about being immovable, in essence, right? This is what this is. Steadfast and immovable. You know, not always feel steadfast and immovable. I don't know about you, but I don't always feel that. And sometimes I need the encouragement of brothers and sisters to help remind me what that means and how to be that. Guess what? I bet the person sitting next to you might be that too. Or in front of you, or behind you, or maybe you. And if we're not involved with one another's lives, how in the world are we going to edify and build one another up? How are we going to help each other? We can't do that. The other thing is, we're going to be abounding. We're not just going to be doing work, we're going to be abounding in this work. And what's interesting is that toil, he says, is not in vain. Is it not in vain because I know that it's going to get me to heaven? No, it's not in vain because I know that's what God desires.
Right? How is it that we could be doing something that God desires and call that vain? That's not vanity. All the stuff about earth, all the stuff about me, that's vanity. The stuff about God is the opposite, right, of the vanity. And so being about God's work, that's not in vain. Turn back over to Romans 6 and we'll finish up here. Because it's still possible that you aren't what I've been addressing today. You could be living under law. You might be that person who's still under law, which can only condemn. That's all it can do. It cannot justify. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For we have become united with him in the like, united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that it is our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away with, that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the way out, right? Christ. Why is this important? It's important because motivation is important. That's why. It brings me back to God. That's the central unit. It brings me back to the thing that I'm supposed to be about. It reminds me how I'm supposed to carry on every day. When I wake up every day, I don't wake up every day as like, I'm this robot that follows lists. I wake up every day as a child of God. And I center myself on being a child of God. And what does that mean? In doing that. If you aren't a child of God, you need to be. The wages of sin is death. That's what you get. That's what you get out of that. The only way to be justified, to be made right, is through Christ. And if you're ready to do that this morning, we encourage you to do so as you stand and sing.
957, we'll sing verses 1 and 3. When the Savior called, I will answer.